Okay, 12 tribes of Israel are represented. We got 12 here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, orient ourselves as to why we're here, and you went through the effort to get here, so let's, in the power of the Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to take time out of our life and worship You, to orient ourselves to what all the things we go through day in and day out are really all about, financially, in a relationships, cars, traveling, everything that we go through, put it in a perspective of eternity. And so many things drift into the shadows when we do that, into the shadows of unimportance. Father, we thank You so much for Your text. We thank You so much for the power of the Spirit to illuminate these things for us and to allow us, Father, to worship You together this morning. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you will, let's turn to hymn number 165. 165 hymn is one we all know, Amazing Grace. We're in the midst of studying the gospel of grace. And I think one of the most crucial things that we always have to bear in mind, that just because someone says, sings about grace, doesn't mean they understand it. So many people, if you do this and God saves you, that's grace. No, that's not grace. That's works. If I will do that and if I'll do this, then God will save or restore or bless. No, that's not grace. It is. It's just a word, people, that is so important that we understand. It is a beautiful word. It is an amazing word if we truly understand what grace is. So let's stand and sing 165, Amazing Grace, all five verses.
I was once.
Okay, first we got to go to some important business.
All right.
All right, good. Congratulations. That's an answer to prayer. That's wonderful. All right. Yes?
We have a new granddaughter.
You have a new granddaughter. My goodness, what a morning.
Everything went well.
Wow.
What's your name?
Her name is Hadley K. Harper.
Is what?
Hadley K.
Hadley. All right.
Hadley K.
Hadley K. Oh, excuse me. It's a good Texan. Hadley K. Two words.
The K's.
Okay, Hadley came.
Good.
All right. Wow. Anybody else got good news? My goodness. Did anybody see the dedication of the Billy Graham Library? They've apparently it was about 3 weeks ago, just before Ruth Graham died. She died last week. And so I watched it yesterday. The two-hour program, and it was really impressive. First of all, on the stage were three of the past presidents, George Bush Sr., and then Carter and Clinton. And it was kind of cute. They each got up and talked about their relationship and getting to know Billy Graham. I enjoyed it. Forget politics. I enjoyed what Clinton said. He said one of his first dates with Hillary was going to a Billy Graham crusade. And so I thought that was pretty cool. Y'all be nice. My goodness. Wow, y'all are tough. Wow, y'all are a tough audience. And it was good. And Bush was the only one of the three presidents that talked about Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean the others, but he was the only one that did mention Jesus Christ. I'm not even going to comment on Carter. But what was funny, what was good, Billy Graham, very weak. They had to help him to the podium with a walker and still walk beside him and all. But he was so good, he leaned over and he goes, "Well," and there were other people who spoke also. And he said, "After hearing all these speeches, I think I've just heard my own funeral." I can just lay down and die now. But they had, if you know anything about it, you may not if you do, but they had both Grady Wilson and Beverly Shea. Grady Wilson was leading singing. These people are all in their 80s and 90s. And Beverly Shea sang with the people, not a solo. He's 98, and he said that he's been with Billy Graham, and Grady has been with Billy Graham 67 years. People, that's some friendship, because you know they've gone through disagreements. They've each had their own ministry, but they work together, and that's pretty impressive. But Beverly Shea, who was still in pretty good shape. He walked with a cane, but he's doing good singing and all. And he said that Billy Graham was 21 years old, and he said, "I was 31 years old." And when Billy Graham came out of his way, came, I think it was Chicago, and asked me to join his team. And Beverly Shea said, I asked him, I said, most gospel singers, they sing a couple of gospel hymns and then they have to speak. Well, I have to speak. And Billy Graham said, "I hope not." So Beverly Shea said, "Then I'll join your team." And so I thought that was really good. Let's see. They did this is for just a few of you like Jerry and Steve. They did a 12-minute at the end of the whole presentation. They did about 12 to 15 minutes of just showing pictures of Billy Graham with presidents and kings, generals, on the street, in battle, battlefields, and just all. They just showed quick pictures of all these. And of course, they showed a picture of the wedding with Ruth Graham. And just all these pictures all through, and they showed him at different revivals. They showed one big one. The whole thing was Billy Graham speaks at Youth for Christ. And I was at that convention in Washington, D.C., where Billy Graham spoke. And in fact, I got to shake his hand there. But they just had all these pictures. But the last picture, now, they've done all this great stuff. It was not him and Ruth, they had the family. The last picture, and they just kind of left it there as they put the library and what you've just watched, was there was it was from the back, and Billy Graham was leaning over a white fence, and there was two dogs, one on each side, looking over the fence with him. And I went, oh, no, give me a break. But if you happen to see it, it's worth your time to listen to it. Billy Graham only spoke for only a few minutes, which would be understandable, but because he's not doing well at all. But it was so wonderful hearing Beverly Shea sing, and they kind of did the mic where you could actually hear him. And I tell you what, for 98 years old, he had a good voice. I thought Graham was the son was good. Dave Graham, he said, I just hope I'm in half the condition of someone like Grady. And then he looked and says, I don't even plan on getting as old as Beverly Shea. I don't even plan on getting that old. But it was good. Okay, prayer. Let's continue to be in prayer for Tish Roisin as she works on the cancer in her body, the therapy that will continue to work well. Please be in prayer for Bill Hess as he continues to recover. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer for Amber and these young people in our church. Outside, we need to be in prayer for John Hintz. Talked with John last night. Nancy Becker, Vic Edwards. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, hon.
We need to pray for Larry. She's driving again, and she'll be back.
She's driving again, but you see, her family's not with her. It's when they're all together that bothers me. Oh, all right. We will definitely be in prayer for the road that Larry will be driving on. So that, absolutely, absolutely, for a safe return. My goodness. What should be in prayer? Yes.
I would like you to pray for my sister-in-law that's in Denver.
Okay. Do we need to pray for her because she's in Denver, or just she is in there? Oh, okay. All right.
They just found out about 3 days ago that she has terminal cancer, and her family. I'd like for you to pray for them.
We'll be in prayer, absolutely. Be in prayer for you and your healing. My goodness, I'm sorry.
I'm doing good.
You're doing good, but you're still healing.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, well, we need to be in prayer for that. My goodness. Healing's important. Vital. And so, why don't you be in prayer as Dan Hill and I prepare to go to Nigeria and Zambia. Well, I'll tell you what, Zambia and Nigeria, as a matter of fact, have the most difficult, it's very difficult to get a visa to get into their country. I mean, I wished America just had half of what these countries, did you have to do this? We had to send a bank statement from the bank that we had ample funds to get in and out. You had to do that? And we had to send it to let them know we can get in and out. And that either you either had to send your bank statement and you cut out the account number or a letter from the bank that you can get in and out of their country. I mean, who wants to get in and stay in? But anyway, I wish America had half this type of thing and all kinds of different things.
When you changed those immigration, when I immigrated, you had to show that you had funds to
yes.
get back home. If you
yeah.
Here.
To get in and get out. We want you to sure you get out of here. Yeah.
Herman, are you watching the State Department bulletins on this as it goes along? I mean,
no, I don't. On purpose. What's going on?
Royal Dutch Shell pulled all the boys out last week.
Yeah. Out of where?
Out of Nigeria. They said all the Aggies that I know are home right now. Not too happy about it, but they're home, sitting down until this
I don't like to go when everybody's going this way and I go that way. I always feel uncomfortable doing that. What do all of them know that I don't know? I hate to drive on the wrong side of the highway. Just everybody's going the other way. What do they know? All right, I'll
have to check it out.
Yeah. I'll have to check it out. So be in prayer about those journeys. Be in prayer. They told me all the shots I need. They didn't tell me I needed a bulletproof vest.
You go get them.
Yeah. No, I said they told me what I need. I didn't say I'd gone and got them yet. There's always people that want to go that extra step. Go get them now. Oh, it's kind of like one of those horrible things. I know what to do. I just need to go do it now. And but be in prayer. All right, be in prayer for me that I'll go get my shots and all that. And so there's some pills I'm going to start taking. And Dan said, you want to start 2 weeks before you go, because in case your body does react, you don't want it to react while you're over there. You want it to react. Yep. So I have one of those. He said, so you want to start so that if you have a reaction, you have it here and not over there. So,
course. I'm moving from where? Miami to Madrid, Madrid on in? Or
no, we're going to go from here to Chicago, Chicago to London, and London to, I think we could go into Nigeria first, and then Zambia, I think. I got it at home, I don't. As it gets closer, I'll get all that memorized and all. But I'm not too concerned about those tablets. My body sort of takes everything in, and it flows around inside my stomach and then goes out. And so, but we'll see. I'll have to do that.
What are the
tablets? Huh? What are they? I got it written down at home what they are. One of them's for malaria.
Absolutely.
One of them's for malaria. So you take them tablets instead of shots. You take a tablet now. Yeah. So I've taken those, so I know I'm not going to react, because I took those when I went to Africa in 2000 something. So 2002 or 3. Yeah. So I know I can do that. Yeah. Oh, you're saying I need to do that.
I am very positive you need to
do that. Okay. Gosh. Y'all just making this very difficult. Okay. Yeah, that's the point, yeah. Well, then why go to it? Just die where I am.
A bunch of guys.
Well, be in prayer. God will do something with me. Be in prayer. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Anything we need to deal with? Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver, first of all, of course, is a born-again believer, but it's also one who understands, being filled with the Holy Spirit. By grace, just trusting the Spirit to lead and to guide, to direct us in our giving, and therefore then it becomes in a spiritual manner in our life, spiritual impact in our life. These principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this assembly. We know that is a mainstream of seeing the scriptures. Your spirit has opened our eyes to the truth. That you're a God who desires one thing from creation, and that is that we trust you. That is our obedience. It's a very simple message. It's a very simple and rich and amazing gospel. We are well aware of the fact that not very many churches in this country, or even in the world, but in this country, teach the same gospel that we do for both the believer and unbeliever. We pray, Father, that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believers, publications, internet, disc, tapes, and in our own voices telling others. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 4. Philip, did you have to go through all this to go to Russia? All his shots and medicines and a couple of shots? Okay. Okay. Go across the border and come back, huh? All right. Hang loose afterward if you got a minute. Okay. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. People, this is not, in quotes, Bible study, theological study. What we're studying is so important to your daily life that you understand what grace is. It's so easy once you even see it sometime to drift away. I thought, and this is not negative, and it is not my attitude of this whole ministry, but I thought yesterday as I watched it, I have heard Billy Graham, his teaching was just right on, and then he would give the gospel invitation for people to come forward and just missed it totally. And it's so easy. Grace is so difficult to just be consistent with. We can look at it and think it's so simple, but there have been so many what I'll call Bible teachers in American history, and the ones I'm talking about had salvation won or eternal life salvation just down so pat by faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone, in Christ alone. But, I mean, almost all of them, when you got to living the Christian life, grace changed. How you restored from sin, which is so important to the believer. I think that's as important to the believer as how to be saved is to the unbeliever. And you've got to do this, you've got to confess, you've got to repent, you've got to do the change the definition, and yet call it grace. Teach profoundly on grace, but not understand it. Call this grace, call that grace, and it isn't. And what we're studying is not just academics. It's not just entertainment in the Bible. It's that you and I can grasp thoroughly how we come to God. The gospel is both for the unbeliever and it's for you and I every day in our life. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us in our study, open our eyes to see the things that He would have us to see. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes, cause us to see what You would have us to see as we briefly look at several passages in dealing with the gospel that You have given to us. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. If you will forgive me, let me give you one more announcement. Is it next Sunday? Sunday's the first, and so there's not a Sunday before. So I'd be right, yeah, because the fourth is Wednesday. Yeah, because Phil McMillan changes his whole status on the fourth. So that's on a Wednesday. And so next Sunday is communion. And I like this. The theme is American. And American, man, that's just so much of everything. And but anyway, next Sunday will be communion, so just remember if you want to, bring a little something to eat and plan on staying and have fellowship with us and conversation, enjoyment. So let's plan on doing that next Sunday. All right. We're in the midst of studying Acts 20:24, the gospel of grace. And what we're doing now is being sure we grasp gospel and grace. Now, gospel, there are so many technical definitions that we can come up for gospel. The Evangelion means good news. But in its just extreme simplicity and yet vividly understanding what the gospel is, it's God calling us home. That's what the gospel is. It's God calling us home. As unbelievers, and even as believers, because people, when we sin, please understand that we, though we have eternal life, and you do not lose that, but temporally on earth, you are alienated from God. You resemble the unbeliever. You're carnal in the same state that he is. And that's why this is what changed my whole life in the early 90s, late 80s, early 90s, was Lewis Berry Chafer pointed that out in his book, He That Is Spiritual, chapter 7. That we have to understand that being restored from the power of sin is just as much a salvation, a deliverance, as being restored from the penalty of sin for the unbeliever. And so the gospel is God calling us home. Now, grace is the basis upon which we are called home. And grace is so difficult to grasp. And the reason it is so difficult to grasp is that it is so contrary to our flesh nature. It is so contrary to the very makeup of our being. The makeup of our flesh nature is to do, to perform. That's part of our being. And it is so easy to go with some kind of system for eternal life salvation or spirituality or just living the Christian life that calls on us to do something. We can just, yeah, you got to be good. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. It's so easy to get that head, yes, to we've got to do for God. when in the truth, no. We can do nothing for God. So it's the very beginning when Cain offered God his very best. Don't want your best. And preachers and teachers and everyone, there's so few grasp and are consistent with the understanding of grace. And they'll talk, if you repent and God saves you or God restores you, that's grace. No, it isn't. If you will confess, God will save you or God will restore you. No, he won't. That isn't grace. If you'll do this, if you'll do our list, that's grace. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. And the only thing compatible with grace is faith. That's the only thing. And that is that famous, very important, and I do hope that you kind of get in the back of your head the phrase that we used and understood and wanted to do it, ek pistios. And ek pistios, what does that mean? What is this? Of faith. Ek pistios. And then kata korin. What is that? Kata? According to grace. This is the only Greek you really need to know, people. It's the only Greek because this is the whole Bible right there. Epistios kata korin. Of faith that it might be in accordance with grace. That's all that we really need to know. Now, last week we left off in the middle of studying Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We dealt with 4:16, and we went back to the beginning of the chapter of Romans. And we're here talking about doing business with God. That's what we titled this morning. Jim asked me a title sometime, and doing business with God. People, let me just tell you something right up front. You do not want to do business with God. You do not want to do business with God. He is very strict businessman. You don't want to do that. Let me just tell you, you don't. That may not sound good, but you don't want to do business with God. You do business with God, you've got to keep the whole law. You've got to be perfect all the time. You just don't want to do business with Him. I don't know if you've ever met people like that. There's just some people you don't want to do business with. Even if you're the one that would be getting paid for it. There are just some people, boy, they'll have you come back and redo it. And they're always complaining. And they're always just, life's not, they'll forget it. Go somewhere else with your business. Then there are people you don't want to borrow from. The high rate and they'll send Lindsay over to see you in the middle of the night. There are people you don't want to do business. That was funny, I thought. But anyway, there are people you don't want to do business with. You do not want to do business with God. But we want to have relationship with Him, fellowship with Him. But we don't want to do business with Him. So how are we going to do that? Well, He set up another way. And that other way is grace. We can have a ball. We can have fellowship, companionship, everything. By grace. And all I want from you is nothing called faith. So this is where we are in the midst of this thing. Now, let's read verses 1 and then work up to verse 4 where we left off. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now, very quickly, why Abraham? Because to the Jews, Abraham was the best. If anybody is righteous before man, by themselves, it would be Abraham. But what Paul is pointing out, Abraham is just as much an infidel, just as much a sinner as anyone else. Abraham needs the grace of God as much as anyone else. You can think of the worst person compared to Abraham. They both need the grace of God. If we just put the name Abraham and Judas Iscariot, they both need grace. Abraham, Solomon, they both need grace. So that's the importance of seeing Abraham here. Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God. Now, not on his own merit. In any way, he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, perform, any kind of performance system, call it law, call it your denomination or your church's list or your own list, some type of performance, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned, imputed, given, as according to the standard of grace, but as what is due. So, what we have here is business. You do this, you get paid for it. You sell a product, you get paid for it. You do a service, you get paid for it. And sometimes, depending on how good your service is, you do good service, you get a good tip. This type of thing, see? It's just business. And that's what this verse is talking about, these passages are talking about. And that's the way a lot of people deal with God. I'm going to do business with God. Now, but, let's look at the word but. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned or imputed according to grace, but, this is the strongest conjunction of contrast, Allah, but as what is due. The word apothema means to owe, it's a debt. And we have, in this sense of the word business, if somebody does something for you, you're indebted to pay them. Let me give you an example of how we get angry with this kind of concept. You're driving down the street, and this guy comes up and starts washing your windows. You didn't ask him to. You don't want him to. But what is expected? He expects to get paid. You owe him now. You didn't even ask for the service. But I'm just using that for the example. He's done some. Now we have another expression. Pay the fiddler. Now you old younger people have no idea what that means. But pay the fiddler means if you're going to dance, you pay the band. You pay the people that are providing the music. You owe them, as it were. This is business. Maybe pleasure, but it's business. And we all understand this. See, it's a business deal. And that's the basis of what we're talking about here. So here is another way of grasping grace and understanding the distinction between grace and works. In works, performance, you do something, you are paid, rewarded for what you do. You do any list, and you get a reward. Say, I did something, I invited Jesus into my heart, you get salvation won. I made him Lord. You get salvation one, eternal life salvation. I repented. I did this or that, whatever it is. I walked an aisle. I joined the church. I promised God I'd be good. You get salvation. For the believer, you repented. Well, you get the filling of the Spirit. Well, I confessed. Well, you get the filling of the Spirit. Well, I did this. I was sorrowful. You get the filling of the Spirit. I gave money and I was really good. Well, then God's going to give you something back. God's a big businessman. And boy, he's just up there wheeling and dealing. The biggest monopoly board ever. He's just wheeling with everybody, paying this and doing this, and you gotta go to jail, and you gotta do this, and you gotta do that. And there's no get out of jail free card either. See, business. You don't want to do business with God, people. Just so you be sure you understand it, you've got to be perfect. There are over 1,000 laws in the Mosaic Law. You break one, and you're guilty of all. That's strict. That, I thought my mother was strict, but that's strict. That's ridiculous. Don't I get any credit for the clean room just because I didn't do this outside? No. You didn't do this? The whole thing's off. No. See, with God, that's the way it is. He's a strict businessman. No foolishness with him. You don't want to do business with God. You want to do grace with God. You want to do in faith with God. This is the way he is. So, in contrast to all of that works, grace is just simply trusting him for salvation, spirituality, and living the Christian life. Faith is the absence of works. It's the absence of human merit. We studied the about 6 points on faith, but faith is absence of works and merit and doing. Now, before we move on, just very quickly, why is this view of salvation, spirituality, being filled with the Spirit out of sin, so popular throughout all the church age, that we have to do something for God? Why do people desire to do business with God? Why do people actually reject grace at salvation 1, salvation 2, for some system of performance? No, you're wrong. You've got to do this. You've got to do what our church says. Why do they reject the gospel of grace? Change the definition of grace to include some human performance. Let me just give you two things. One, because of the instinct of man. The basic instinct of man is to perform. That's our basic instinct. But number two, adding to that or coming off of that, people, the world we live in is the whole foundation of the world we live in is performance. Think of the way we start going up. You're rewarded with praise and love from your parents when you potty train and when you do good and when you do that. And we just start as little infants. That if we perform, we'll get a reward of our parents smiling and maybe a little candy or a little something and a gold star, as it were. Our whole world is that way. The whole world of sports is winning and losing. Performing. Who? We don't want that guy on our team. He can't pitch. He can't bat. He can't throw. We don't want that guy on our team. He can't do anything. We don't want this. We don't want that. It's performance. Our whole world that you and I live in from morning till night when we wake up to go to sleep, it's performance. How'd you perform? At school, the heart of our childhood, from the kindergarten, well, from the first grade through high school, report cards, compared to other people, performance. We live in a performance-based world. I don't want to do that. Why not? I can't perform in it. I don't want to do that. Why? I can't perform in it. You can't do it. In the seventh grade, I was a great football player. Man, I could play football. I could play basketball. Two reasons. The first primary reason was, even though guys were taller, the tall guys, they weren't coordinated. They couldn't coordinate from here to here. But boy, by the eighth grade, they got that coordination down. But a short guy, we don't have that much to coordinate. We could do it. We could move fast. We could do everything. But once those big guys got coordinated, it was over. It was over. In everything like that. They just wipe you out. See? It's all performance. And then we come to God. Oh, by the way, and I'm so sorry, but even with our parents, when I did my study in stress, anxiety, and depression, I was just shocked at the number of relationships of parents and children is performance-based. You can't do anything. I can't believe parents would say that to a child. You're stupid. You're ugly. You can't do this. You can't play ball. You can't do that. I was amazed. Just totally amazed that parents would do that. But we do that in our home. Husbands and wives, performance-based marriages, performance-based relationships. And people, let me tell you something. If you're in any kind of relationship where it's performance-based, you better think twice about it, because you're headed for, from our study in John 14:1, you're headed for a broken heart. You're headed for a troubled heart. I promise you that it's gonna hurt. If it's performance-based with parents and child, husband, wife, all this kind of thing, if it's performance-based, you're in trouble. But we live in that kind of world. It's all about performance. And then we go to God. Must be. It just makes sense. This is the world. We deal with God, and God's going to be a performance-based God. That's why it's totally against our very nature just to trust. By grace through faith. It is totally against our nature. It's totally against the world we live in. That we can be saved eternally. Saved eternally by faith alone. That we can be filled with the Spirit out of a horrible sin, much less even a smaller sin, by faith alone. It just boggles our mind. It doesn't sound right because we're so oriented to thinking you got to do something for God. I'll never forget a bumper sticker. I thought it was the greatest bumper sticker. I wished I'd have taken it off of the car. But it said, if you can sin and go to hell, what do you have to do to go to heaven? And that's the person's attitude. You can't sin. You cannot sin. No, excuse me. If you can sin and go to heaven, what do you have to do to go to hell? That was it. I had it wrong. If you can sin and still go to heaven, what do you have to do to go to hell? In other words, you got to be perfect to go to heaven to them. People, you can't perform. But it's so contrary to our nature. Now, let's look at verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So, again, Abraham is the whole point of discussion here because, people, to be judged by man is much different than being judged by God. Much, much different. And Abraham, what Paul is showing is, Abraham needs grace. Abraham needed this grace. And that's what he's doing here. It doesn't matter how well you stack up compared to others. It doesn't matter how you stack up compared to the judgment of men. You compare all the different people, and I'm just picking on him because of the things related to him. But, oh man, compared to Clinton, you know, you're really wonderful. It doesn't matter. Don't worry about Clinton. Deal with God. How do you stack up with God? Zero. Bad. Wrong. Worse than Clinton. You don't want to do business with God. You just want to take His grace. Now, but to the one, verse 5, any member of the human race who does not work. Note the blatant contrast. Here we have a blatant contast, and I'm going to put it on the board. If I had PowerPoint, I'd go, but put it on the board so you'll see it. He who works, that's one half here. Now look at the other. He who does not work. People, that divides the human race. There's your division of the body of Christ. There's your division of the human race. It's that simple. Those who work, those who do not work. That's the division. He who works, he who does not work. These are absolutes. People, there's no mixing here. Little work, little faith. No, it doesn't work that way. You don't get to do that. Put one foot on Mount Sinai, one foot on Mount Zion. You don't get to do that. You either do your work or you do no work. If you're going to do a little work with God, God says, no, a little work's not going to work. If you want to work for me, you got to do it all. That's what kind of businessman he is. You want to work for me? Do it all. Well, I don't want to work for you. Good. How about just trusting me? Hey, I'll do that. And that's the way this thing is set up, people. It's that simple. I can't make it any clearer, this passage. It says it all. It's those who work, those who don't work. Now, so if you don't work, what do? But believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Note that the object of faith is a member of the Godhead. Not some act or trusting God to do something in response to something you do. But simply trusting a member of the Godhead. But believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Here's the heart of the gospel. Remember we saw in John 14, we worked on that word it. It by grace, by faith, that it might be in accordance. It. Here it is, right here. This is what it is. Justifying the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? What does the Greek word for ungodly mean? Without God. Out of harmony with God. We could spend a lot of time on the doctrine of justification now. Spend a couple of hours, but I'm not going to do that. Let's just make it as simple as I possibly can for you so that you can think about it and even communicate it. Justification. What does it really mean? Justifies. Justification is the acceptance of the ungodly by God. Justification is God making the ungodly godly. People, there is nothing that an ungodly person can do to effect a change. And that's what we're talking about. Talk about efficacious grace. What does efficacious grace mean? What do we mean by the cross is efficacious? It affects a change. I'll give you an idea. Some people have the idea that if you take the communion cup and the bread and you put it into your mouth, it affects a change. It doesn't affect the change. Nothing that man does can affect the change. The change is spiritual. Some people say, well, if I confess, repent, be sorrowful, anything you want to do, it will affect a change. It will affect the change between God and I and in me. No, people, it will not. The only thing that will affect a change in you and I is when we offer God our faith, God then effects a change. You can't even say your faith affects a change. It doesn't. You're not saved by faith. You're not restored by faith. We are saved by the work of Christ on the cross. We are spiritual by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Not by faith. Faith is the way we appropriate it. Don't ever think faith is doing something. Faith is accomplishing something. We're saved by the work of Christ on the cross. We're restored by the work of the Holy Spirit. We receive it, passively receive it, by faith. This is what is going on. So this is something that only a superior being, God, can do, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. Now look at the next phrase. His faith is reckoned as righteousness. The only thing God responds to is our faith, and then He effects a change in us, makes us righteous. So there are just so few who grasp what we're looking at in understanding the gospel of grace, but I want to be sure that we do. Now, I'm just going to read to you quickly Acts 20:24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and ministry, which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of grace. And we're looking at an understanding of grace. We've looked at Romans 4:16. We've looked at Romans 4:1-4. Instead of giving you a doctrine of a lot of points, I'm going to let the Bible do its talking. Now, if you'll turn with me to Romans 11, please. Turn to me with Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Now, in Romans 4:16, epistios katakarin, of faith according to grace. Now, note what we have here in 11:6. But if it is by grace, first class condition, since. Since it is by grace. We have the conjunction day. The King James and the NIV translates it simply and. And if, or we're going to do the since, and since. And that is, that's really more befitting to the passage in the Greek here. There's no contrast. And since it is by grace. I think is a better flow for us, translating it and as the King James does here. We have dealt with the word it in 4:16, the whole package of salvation and spirituality. And here, there's no pronoun for it here. And so, I want to see if we can see what's going on. And since by grace, no more of works. Now, people, to me, and I think to some of you, it can't be any clearer. How can anyone not see this? How could anyone not understand this? Well, you see, what you have to do to do that, it's like studying the Bible. How can, because we'll get into it in Romans 1, how could anyone study the Bible, look at the Bible, and think for a second that homosexuality is acceptable to God, that lesbianism is acceptable to God. How could you do that? It's so clear. Now, all you have to do is manipulate Scripture. That's all you have to do. Distort, manipulate Scripture to say what you want it to say. And you can have it say whatever you want. I'm not surprised that people are not clear on homosexuality in the Bible. How many are clear on the gospel, people? Why are we amazed that somebody can stand up and say, oh, you can be filled with the Spirit and practice homosexuality? And that it's acceptable to God. Look at the passages, people! I'm not surprised. People don't even understand the gospel. How you're saved by grace through faith, and that's far more important than a homosexuality issue. Far more important. You can do whatever you want with the text. Let me show you how this works. Our group says you got to repent. This group says you got to confess. This group says you got to feel sorry. And by the way, I'll take you to Scripture on each one. And then over here, I'm just going to put question mark whatever your group says that they can back up by the Bible. Now, here's what you do. Stay with me. Ours is not works, but theirs is. Oh, no. Ours is not works, but theirs is. No. Ours is not works, but theirs is. See? People, just because you claim it's grace doesn't mean it's grace. In the book of James, they claimed faith. They claimed faith. Their faith was dead. In 1 John, they claimed love. But they hated one another. They were angry with one another. You can claim whatever you want. It doesn't mean anything. I was the father of a little girl. It's one of the first things she had always learned. Just because a guy claims something, honey, doesn't mean it's true. And just remember that all your life. Doesn't mean it's true. Oh, I love you. Yeah, right. Say thank you and move on. See? Just because people claim something doesn't mean it's true. And you have to be aware of that. Sometimes, including ourselves, we claim something that isn't true. So you can claim this isn't grace, or this isn't works, but all of these are. This isn't works, but all of these are. This isn't works, but all this isn't work, but theirs is. No, people, none of these are grace. They're all works. But I'm just showing you, how can you look at a passage? But if since it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. It's just so amazing. And yet somebody can come along and say, but you got to do this to be saved. You got to do this to be spiritual. And you say, wait a minute. And you go, oh, no. This is grace. I've changed the definition. I've changed the definition from this side of the cross to this side of the cross. And therefore, la, la, la. What wasn't grace is now grace. See? No, you don't get to do that. Grace is constant. Grace is the constant. Why is that true? Because God is constant. God is immutable. We got to work with grace from His standpoint, not ours. So the gospel of grace appeals to that. It's just amazing what people will do. That you can all these kind of, if you don't do all of these things, right up to the loss of salvation. You get all kinds of heretical teaching because you don't understand the gospel of grace. You can lose your salvation. You don't understand the gospel of grace. See? It's just amazing what people will do. So they distort the gospel of grace and still call it grace. But calling it grace doesn't mean it's grace. Just always remember that when people are trying to do that in their life and things that they're teaching and saying. If man has to do anything, it is no longer by grace. Time out. What about faith? Faith is not doing. Faith is receiving. We studied this under the doctrine of faith. Faith is receiving. Faith is a passive noun, a passive verb. It's passive. You receive, not active. Grace means no work, nothing, mentally, verbally, overtly. Grace can accept nothing but faith. We start defining works. What are works? Works, people, if you want to have a working definition of work, not a physics. Now, in physics, much different. In physics, the correct definition of work is if I take this pen and I walk and carry it over and hand it to Jerry, that's work. I've worked. Now, if I stand up and put out a lot more effort of pushing that wall, that's not work. Got to understand what work is in the physics realm. No, we're talking spiritually now. What is work? What are works? When the Bible talks about works, what are works? Okay, when you do anything and God responds in some way, in other words, gives you salvation, gives you spirituality, gives you a blessing. So you do something. This is business. It's a great word. Ergon's a great word for the spiritually. You're doing business with God. You do anything. I confess, so now you owe me. I've repented, so now you owe me. I have walked around, now you owe me. I've been baptized, now you owe me. I've given money, now you owe me. I've been really good. Now you owe me. I've been very moral. Now you owe me. I've been this and you owe me. I've worked all my life for you. You owe me. There's a frightening passage in the Bible where Jesus Christ says, in the last time you will say, Lord, you call me Lord, Lord. I didn't even know you. I didn't even know you. Spent my whole life working for you. People, you don't want to waste your life. You better be sure that you're on the right track. You want to be sure you're on the right track. Because if you're not on the right track, you're wasting your time and your money. If you're going to a church when they're not teaching the truth, you better know it. If you somehow think in the back of your mind, you know, I think you need to work for God, then you're at the wrong church. And you're wasting your time here. I mean that. You need to go to a church where your time will be valuable because you're working for God. All I want to do is you walk out the door, remind you. If you want to do business with God, which is what you're deciding to do, you better be ready to do it all. 24/7. Because you mess up once, and you're guilty of all. You're not just, please understand with God, what kind of businessman he is. You're not just guilty of the one thing you did. You're guilty of the whole law. To put it in brass terms, you may have just gotten angry at somebody that cut in line, cut in front of you in the highway, on the freeway. But when you did that and got out of the feeling, you are guilty of adultery, fornication, stealing, murder. You're guilty of the whole law. And you go, oh man, no. Yeah, that's what kind of businessman he is. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. That's what kind of, he's tough. You are an adulterer, whatever offends you. Body sins offend a lot of people, so that's why I picked it. Whatever offends you, you're guilty of it. Oh, man, all I did was get mad because somebody doesn't know how to drive. Some jerk doesn't know how to drive. You're guilty of the whole law. What kind of deal is that? That's doing business with God. I just want you clear on it. Don't let anybody lie to you. And just little bitty sins, big sins, and I owe God just a little penance. I got to just do a few Hail Marys. I got to do a little of this. No, people. You do business with God. You owe him all. See, you don't want to do business with our Heavenly Father. You want to deal with him as a father. You want to deal with him in love and mercy, compassion. In other words, you want to deal with him in grace. Because that's what he offers. That's what he's offering. And since by grace, no longer on the basis of works. Okay. Now what is interesting, note what is absent here in our verse. It's very interesting. Note what is absent here. Now I'm just going to take you through this quickly. I hope you stay with me. We have grace. And we have works. So, We have two of our words. Now, what word is absent that we've been dealing with? Faith. Faith is absent. He doesn't talk about faith here. So what's Paul doing? We saw earlier in Romans 4 that Paul was not dealing with the object of faith, but simply with the issue that it was by faith. Well, here, Paul is battling between two concepts. He's battling between the concepts of grace and works. He is simply making it very clear they are mutually exclusive. If it is grace, there are no works by man at all. If it is of works, there's no grace at all. If you've got to repent for God to do something for you, it's no longer grace. Doesn't mean you won't repent, people. This is where I get into trouble. Well, you don't repent. People, there are a lot of things that the unbeliever and the believer have to go through. We have to reach a point where we acknowledge, confess, if you like, that we are without God, unbelievers, this type of thing. We have to acknowledge we're alive. I'm alive. Alienated from God. Then we have to repent, change our mind. We want to be with God. But you're still not saved. You're not restored. Only thing that's happened is inside of you. Now, you come to, now what are you going to do? You're going to work? You're going to do something for God? And if your church teaches you that, then that's what you're going to do. Or are you just going to trust Him? Are you just going to accept Him? By faith, I believe in Jesus Christ. Did that when I was 7 years old. By faith, believe in the Holy Spirit. Trust the Spirit. Trust Him. That's all. Now God acts. If God acts because you acknowledge, works. If God acts because you repented, works. If God acts because you walked an aisle, because you were baptized, because you did this, because you did that, works. If God acts simply because of your faith, then that is compatible with grace. But what I want you to see he's doing in Romans 11:6, he's dealing with a battle between grace and works to be sure you understand they are mutually exclusive. They exclude, actually it should be mutually excluded. One is there, the other is not. If it is by grace, it is no longer works of performance. If it is by performance, it is no longer grace. So don't call it grace. Well, you're saved because you do this, you're spiritual because you do that. Then don't call it grace. Because it isn't. So what I want you to see, how important Romans 11:6 is, he's dealing with these two concepts to be sure we grasp them. They are mutually excluded. If you're going to do grace, there's no performance. If you're going to do performance, there's no grace. It's that simple. And that's what Paul is doing in this passage. If man adds anything to the gospel of grace, he takes away the freeness. He takes, I don't know if it's a word or not, takes away the freeness of grace. And if you take away the freeness of grace, people, it's no longer grace. If it's no longer completely free, it's no longer grace. You add any performance, you take away the freeness of it. You take away the freeness of it, you've taken away the grace of it. It is no longer grace. Grace stands alone, and grace is free. Now, people, all of this deals with an understanding of God. What is your view of God? Is your view of God, you've got to do something for Him, like our parents, like at school, like a coach or a manager in sports, or the teacher in some other adventure in life, and whatever it is, and grades, and all this stuff. Is this your view of God? I've got to do something for God. You stand there telling me I don't have to do anything for God except just trust Him. I think you've got to work for God. My view of God is you got to do something for Him. Here's my response to you. Fine. Let me tell you what you've got to do then if that's your view of God. You've got to be perfect as He is perfect. And you've got to be perfect 7:24. Good. I'm glad you admit that you can't be. By your doing that, lets me know you can't be. So you don't want to deal with God that way. You better change your view of God. You better find out there's another way of dealing with God. But if man adds anything, it is no longer grace, and it is not of faith. And it is, yet, and to me this is so clear, yet over 95% of all Christianity wants to add something. And we change the definition, and we take away the grace of it. Okay, people, we've looked very quickly in summary where we are. We've looked at Acts 20:24. The gospel is the gospel of grace. Romans 4:16, for this reason, it is of grace, of faith, excuse me, it is of faith that it might be in accordance with grace. Romans 4:4, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as grace, but as what is due. Romans 11:6, since grace no longer works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. Now look with me at Romans 14:23 for a moment. We'll just spend 1 minute here just to kind of pull a lot of things together. Romans 14:23. And all I want to do is have us read the last phrase in Romans 14:23. Whatever is not of faith is sin. If it is not of faith, it is sin. So if I'm going to add something to the gospel, then people, that's a sin. It's not salvation. Now turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. This, of course, one of the great passages. But again, as you turn to it, all these passages to me make it so clear, and many other passages we're not going to look at, but yet very few people see it. Very few people see it for salvation one. If we took the whole world, make this the whole world, people, there are very few. We'll make it like this. These are the people of the world. These are the few who see salvation one, that is totally by grace, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And then you take that one, and there's just that much who believe that being filled with the Spirit and living by the Christian life is by faith alone. Just very, very few. And so it's difficult for all of these people to come and see it, but even those who have been saved by this grace, even those who have kissed this grace and understand it at the cross, they're not consistent. They walk away from it. How can that be? People in the real world, people walk away. I know many a man who've walked away and divorced wonderful ladies and ended up with a headache. And you want to say they deserve it, but I don't believe that way. But I've seen people walk away from wonderful things and not for anything better. So you get over to the spiritual realm. This is in the world we can see. You get into the spiritual world. It doesn't surprise me that there is only that many, that so few that understand that you're filled with the Spirit. You recover from sin just as you recovered from the penalty of sin as an unbeliever by grace through faith. It's just so difficult to see. Now let's look at this classic verse, Ephesians 2, and we'll read verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now you've just seen, you put all these together, what is it if grace no longer works? So what we have here, by grace, so that means no works, you have been saved. That's the it that we've been studying all the way through. That's kind of what we're looking at. Salvation for the unbeliever, salvation for the believer. Now, through faith. If it's faith, no works. And that, not of yourselves. And what I like here is that he doesn't deal with the law. He just says, not of yourselves. What he's saying here is, no human performance of any kind. Whether it's the Mosaic law, the laws of your denomination, or you're the movement you're involved in, or whatever it is, of yourselves means human performance, human merit. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. No performance. Uh-oh. It is, but you'll note in the New American Standard that's in italics, which means it doesn't occur in the original, but the concept's there. The gift of God. All right, you want to fight? Let's have a fight. We can fight on this. And have a lot of fun doing it. It is the gift of God. Is it referring to the gift of God? Is it the faith? Is it the grace? Is it the salvation? So that's a lot of fun in seminary. You can sit down, and grammatically, it can be any of that. Now, if you want to know my position, it is the gift of God, refers to the whole package. Faith is a gift of God. Grace is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. So I copped out and just said it's all of them, rather than battle for one of them. But the whole thing, it's just a whole package. It's a gift of God. And dear people, as we close, you don't want to do business with God. You just want His gift. You don't want to do business. You just want His gift. And you don't work for it. Well, you know, I don't think I can really handle this gift. I need to work for it. I need to... No. Then you don't get it. Oh! You don't want my... Okay, then I'll take it back. You want to work? Okay. Now, let me show you what you're going to have to do for it. Or you just take my gift. I love this passage. It's a gift. Don't work for it. Don't do business with me. Just accept the gift. And how do we accept a gift? By faith. No merit. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Through human, not by word, not of yourselves, human performance, the gift of God. Not as the result of works. So we have everything here. We have grace, faith, salvation, and works now. Works goes with of yourselves. Not as a result of works. Human merit. Of any denomination has theirs. You may have yours, whatever your work is. Not of works. That no one should boast. That takes us back to the Romans passage where we studied Romans 4, verse 2. If Abraham does it on the basis of merit, then he has reason to boast, but not before God. He can boast above man. Abraham, hey, I'm really good. I'm more moral than you. I'm better than you. See? I'm more sincere than you. All this stuff with it. We can boast among each other. Let's just all have a big boasting party. How good we all are. See? We'll just have a big party. Now, Steve and I won't stay. We're going to leave. But if y'all want to sit here and boast how great you are, have a party. But don't do it before God. Jim's not here, so I had to pick on you. All right. So, we don't get to do that. Not with God. There's no boasting before God. With God, it's very simple. With God is, I just trust you. I have nothing. So, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works. If not works, then what? Faith. That no one should boast. In other words, there's no grounds of boasting in this. Okay, we have two gospels, designations of gospels left, and they won't take very long. We have the two other results. We've had the gospel of grace, which gives us a characteristic. Now we're going to have the gospel to the next two, the last two will be the results, the gospel of salvation and the gospel of peace. And then we will have completed this study, and we'll be back to doing Romans in chapter 1 in 4 weeks. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Remember communion next Sunday. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'll take the things that we've noted . You make them clear, your Spirit make them clear in each soul, because it is so important that we see these things in our relationship with you. The way we deal with you, act with you, relate with you. The way we think of you in good times, bad times, difficult times, boring times. The study is so important because it deals with us coming home to you. us dealing with you when we sin and fail, us dealing with you when we succeed, dealing with you in all circumstances of life, every day. So I pray you take this gospel of grace, work through any stumbling that I may have done in the teaching, and make it very clear in its reality that we all have this relationship with God, that we live in the gift of God. Father, we praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.